Well, church family, if you take your Bibles and turn with me one more time to the 23rd Psalm, today is our third of three messages out of this Psalm. The first week we focused in on verses 1-3. Last week we took a deep dive into verse 4, and today we'll zoom in on verses 5-6. We are looking at the 23rd Psalm through the lens of some of the issues that are the most commonly felt needs in our culture today. So we've talked about dealing with anxiety. Last week, we talked about the valley of depression. This week, we address the issue of loneliness. And this is an interesting topic as you begin to lean into it. Time magazine, not too long ago, did a cover article on the topic of loneliness, calling it the next great health crisis in America. So many Americans are lonely that it is literally making people sick. Again, that holistic connection between our head and our heart and our lives and our very health. And so Cigna, the major healthcare provider, insurance company, they commissioned a study last year to be done. They surveyed 20,000 Americans, and they found some pretty surprising things because it's making so many people sick. Here's statistic number one they discovered. Get this, 46% of Americans, almost half of us, say that we sometimes or almost always feel alone. 46% of Americans consistently feel lonely. That's almost half of us. Out of that number, there are 20% who feel that they have no one to talk to. That if they really have a crisis, if they have a need, they don't have anybody that they can pick up the phone and call who really cares enough to listen. I had this conversation with a Christian counselor friend of mine a few years back who told me, he said, Jay, I'm glad to open my doors to anyone who wants to meet with me. But people make an appointment, rearrange their schedules, and spend a lot of money to meet with me simply because they don't have a good friend who will listen to their problems. And so a lot of our counselors and counseling centers are being overrun simply because people feel like they don't have anybody to talk to. In a surprising twist, if we would ask you what generation or age group do you feel like would be the most lonely, naturally we would probably say senior adults, but not the case. It's the millennials. Generation Z, as they're sometimes called, 18 through 24, they feel the most lonely. And they're only beginning to research why this is the case, but most researchers feel like this has to do with digital engagement. They talk to each other with their phones, but they don't talk to each other face to face. And as you know, you can only go so deep by text messaging. If you've really got a problem or an issue, you can't solve that on social media alone. And speaking of social media doesn't help. It's fascinating. We're so connected and we're, quote, so social. And yet, mathematically, people who were active on social media felt just as lonely as people who were not. So social media doesn't help the problem. As a matter of fact, sometimes it exacerbates the problem because people feel like, oh, look at what they're doing online and I'm being left out. Last but certainly not least, this was fascinating. Cigna said, on our physical health, loneliness has the same effect as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's what the numbers show and reveal. So it's a serious issue. It's an issue that all of us face at times in our life, but for some of us, it's more pervasive than others. What is the remedy? Well, you find it right at the heart of the 23rd Psalm. I want you to Bible geek out with me for just a minute, okay? Because I found this week in my research. At the heart, at the middle of the 23rd Psalm is the phrase we talked about last week. You are with me. Catch this. In the original Hebrew, you are with me. There are 26 Hebrew words before that phrase, and there are 26 Hebrew words after that phrase. The name Yahweh, as it's spelled out in Hebrew, its numerical value, 26. David has constructed a literary masterpiece. And at the literal and spiritual heart of this psalm is that we have a God who is with us. So let's stand again and read these life-changing six verses from the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23, verses 1-6. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we confess to you, we are an anxious, depressed, and lonely people. We need to know that you are with us. And so, Father, thank you that you inspired David to not only remind us that we have a great shepherd, but that we have a great host as well. So, Father, would you bring us home to you today? And it's in the name of Jesus we pray these things, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. We want the 23rd Psalm to be something, yes, that we memorize, but something that is not just words that we say, but truths that we get into our very lives. The psalmist reminded us as we looked at week one that God is our shepherd. David knew no better analogy than this, no better illustration, being a shepherd himself, understanding the challenges of shepherding. He recognized that God was his shepherd. And he said, I have what I need, or I shall not want. We could also translate that, I don't lack anything. And so if you've been keeping score so far the first 2 weeks, we've given you six I don't lacks. Number one, I don't lack rest. He makes me lie down. Number two, I don't lack leadership. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Number three, I don't lack life. Like a cast down sheep that's upside down with its legs sticking in the air, we need a shepherd to come and put us right side up to renew and restore our soul. Number four, I don't lack guidance. Sheep are easily misled. They're directionless, as we talked about, but God leads us. Number five, I don't lack protection. We go through the valley of the shadow of death, but we don't go alone. And remember, where there is a shadow, there has to be light somewhere. And so our shepherd is leading us through to the other side. And number six, I don't lack comfort. God's rod and staff, tangible expressions of God's presence and power to comfort us. And so with that list of six, today we're gonna add four more. That's right, you've unlocked a bonus point. And so today, atypical for the typical Baptist preacher sermon, right? You're not gonna get 3 points, you're gonna get four. So you better buckle up. Here's number one, we don't lack a safe place. We don't lack a safe place. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. In the ancient world, David was very familiar with the word picture of a shepherd, but he was also very familiar with the idea of hospitality or the picture of a host. In our world today, when we think about hospitality, we think about having some friends over for dinner, having a family come and hang out with us. For us, hospitality is relegated to the nice to-do list. If everything else is going okay, we'll make plans with some friends and we'll get together in our home. Not so in the ancient world. Hospitality was a must-do for survival. In a harsh climate, as vulnerable people, they needed one another. They depended on each other. I want to show you a picture that illustrates what I'm talking about. I had an experience hiking in Israel in 2012 where we spent several days hiking in the wilderness. Now, that picture on the right side is pretty much a picture of what the wilderness of Israel looks like. It's barren, it's rocky, it's hot. It was about 114 degrees in the middle of the day when I was there, when we were hiking. Of course, we had all the modern conveniences of hiking shoes and Camelbacks to be able to keep ourselves hydrated, all of those things. But after several days of hiking in the wilderness, the tour guide had arranged for us a meeting in this tent. And so we came over a ridge, we saw this tent in the middle of nowhere, and we're like, what is this about? Well, it was a tent owned by modern day Bedouins. And so we were ushered into the tent, and there we were met with cold water, with some really delicious Middle Eastern hot tea to soothe our throats. We had the opportunity to eat a pita bread that was baked over that open fire, freshly made. That stuff was incredible. And so it was a picture of ancient hospitality. In this part of the world to this day, and it's been the same way for thousands of years, there is a rule, a law, if you will, that superintends all cultures, that if you are in the wilderness, even your enemy has to take you in for a minimum of 3 days, because nobody survives in the wilderness without it. And so even your enemy, so when David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, this is one of the very word pictures that he's talking about. The idea of the hospitality of the great host. A lot of scholars think there's a double word picture that David is painting here for us as well. Here is a picture of what we know as a mesa. Anybody know what the word mesa means? Table. In both Spanish and Swahili. So whether you're of African descent or European descent, that word is the same, mesa, table. See how coming up out of the valleys, the mesas are flat. And if you have really good eyesight, you'll be able to see that there are trees, that there's green grass on the top of those mesas. So as David leads his sheep, as any shepherd would, through the valley in the summertime, they reach these high mesas, where there is vegetation, where there is forage, where they are able to eat and enjoy the provision that's there. The shepherd always goes before them to mark out the dangerous valley path, to be sure that that area is free from predators, to be sure that the grass is good there, that there aren't poisonous weeds growing, all of these things. So when David says, you prepare a table before me, he's probably blending these word pictures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say it's both of these things, that our great God is a gracious host who prepares that banquet for us in the very presence of our enemies. Notice that the enemies aren't gone and they won't be in this lifetime, that we're always gonna face difficulty, hardship, those who oppose us, those who come against us, just the stuff of life. But our promise is in the presence of our host who sits us down and provides for us what we need, just like the shepherd leads the sheep to those high mesas, to those tablelands where they are able to be nourished for the next stage of the journey as they go. So it's pretty fascinating to think about this through the eyes of a shepherd, that we don't lack a safe place. Not only do we not lack a safe place, number two for us this morning, we don't lack provision. The picture of a banqueting table, you prepare a table before me, that's a picture that most of us can relate to. And especially at 11:48 a.m., you might be thinking about lunch right now, all right? So it's kind of dangerous to go there. But that picture of abundance, of God providing what we need, is a great one. One we're not as familiar with is the idea of being anointed with oil. Now, we read about that quite consistently in the Bible, that it's always a symbol of God's presence. David himself, of course, was anointed as the future king of Israel by the prophet Samuel. And so that was a picture of God's blessing, of God's sign on him. We read about anointing with oil in the New Testament. For instance, James chapter 5, we're told for someone who's sick, right? We should anoint them with oil and pray over them that they might be well. Is there something magical to the oil? Is there some mystical properties that it has? No, but it is a picture of the covering of God and of God's people over that sick person. So we know that throughout the Bible, oil and the anointing with oil is a big deal. In particular, it's a big deal in Middle Eastern countries because these were the days before sunscreen. And you think about that harsh climate, working outside, traveling outside. And so it was common practice then, and it's common practice now, that when a traveler arrives at a home, they're giving water to wash their dirty feet, and they're giving oil by which they put it on their face to moisturize it because it's chapped from being out in the sun day in and day out. Not only that, shepherds know there's another use for oil as well. Oil is mixed with some spices and it's rubbed on the heads of sheep to keep the pests away. How many of you love summer? Picnics, grilling out, being outside? So you ever had a summer picnic ruined by flies and mosquitoes and pests? Yes, we've all had that experience. And we do what? We take our hands and we shoo those flies away. Now imagine being a sheep on all fours, right? Doing this all day long, not able to get those pests away. So the shepherd in his graciousness prepares an ancient mixture of olive oil and spices and sulfur, rubs it on the head of his sheep, literally anointing his head with oil to keep those pests away. Not only that, I learned this week in my research, there's even something else going on there. For you and I, flies and things around our head, they're a nuisance, they're annoying to us. But for a sheep, they're sometimes a matter of life and death. Here's the reason why. This is gonna get really gross, so hang with me here for a moment. I just got all of the middle schoolers' attention. Like, what, gross? Awesome. So here we go. So flies, right, buzz around the sheep's head looking for the mucous membranes on which they can land and lay their eggs. When those eggs hatch, they become larvae. That larva burrows into the head of a sheep and drives the sheep literally crazy. It's why you will see videos and pictures of sheep banging their heads against rocks and trees and even against each other, trying to get relief. Translation, if the shepherd doesn't keep his flock free from those pests, they are in danger. The shepherd provides for the sheep in every single way possible. What an incredible word picture for us to understand how God provides for us, how our great shepherd goes ahead of us. The extravagance of God's lavish love leads David to say, "My cup overflows." When I really step back, again, a lot of you have said, man, I didn't realize there was so much in the 23rd Psalm the past couple of weeks, and we've just hit the tip of the iceberg, right? When you really realize all that God has provided for us, you reach this point where you're like, man, that is overflowing. His care, his concern that God would care about little old me, a sheep, in this way. There is a picture that hangs in my office. Some of you have seen it before, but we've got a lot of new folks. And I want you to see this because this is the mental image that comes to mind every time I read this verse. It was given to me one of my first years on staff at Brentwood Baptist by one of our members up there. It was a picture of the young man's grandfather. It was an award-winning photograph, just that simple hand with the cup. But notice the water is coming into the cup. It's filling the cup and overflowing it. And that's a reminder for me of what I truly need. If in myself, as a sheep, I try to come up with everything I need, my cup quickly runs dry. My ability to love well, my mercy, my compassion, all of those things are finite. But when I am connected to the God of all love, of all grace, of all compassion, of all goodness, when that is what is filling me through his word and through prayer, through my relationship with him, then it not only fills me, but it spills out of me because I'm a mortal. And so God's goodness is greater than my life. And so when he fills me, it spills out of me onto my wife and my children, onto our staff and our congregation. That's what I need. And so it hangs above my desk to remind me every day that what I truly need, God has provided. And I need to first, before I answer emails or counsel a church member or even work on my sermon, that the first and most important task for me is to be filled with the goodness and mercy of God, so that it will overflow from me to others. As David says, my cup overflows. And this reframes my perspective in such a healthy way for me to be reminded that I don't have to have it all, be it all, know it all, because I am simply following my shepherd into whatever he has for me today. And he has the provision and the resources that I so desperately need. Speaking of our cup overflowing, speaking of the goodness and mercy of God that fills us, that's the very next place that David goes. And our third, I don't lack today is this, is that we don't lack God's pursuing grace. We don't lack God's pursuing grace. I love when a biblical author turns a word picture on its head. I want you to think about who wrote this psalm. It was David. Did David know what it was like to be hunted, to be chased? Yes. From the time he was anointed the future king of Israel, Saul, right, not shortly thereafter, had it out for him. And so he was on the run, hiding in caves from his own king. In these skirmishes with the Philistines, David is on the run. He is being pursued. David was hunted down by his own son, Absalom. David knew what it was like to be a man on the run. And David takes that word picture, turns it on its head, and reminds us that that's God's pursuing compassion, goodness, and love for us. The word there, loving kindness, sometimes translated mercy, is the Hebrew word chesed, which is the closest in Hebrew that we have to the New Testament idea of grace. It's God's loving kindness. I don't earn it, I don't deserve it. But when David stepped back and looked at his life, even though he was sometimes wrongly pursued, even though many times in his life he faced difficulties, he recognized that God was constantly in pursuit of him. And so when you look back on your life, you can trace God's hand as well. Who were the people that God put in your life to share the gospel with you? God was in pursuit of your heart. Who are the people along the way who have strengthened your faith? What have been the experiences, the dark nights of the soul, as we talked about last week, that he has led you through? When you look back down the valley and through the shadows, you're like, that was tough, but God led us through. It's a reminder that God is constantly in pursuit of us. As the old theologians and pastors used to say, he is the hound of heaven. And some of you know that a hound dog doesn't quit until he finds what he's looking for. Our God pursues us. Here's an illustration that might bring it from David's time into the present day for you. I want you to imagine this. You are driving down the interstate. You're rolling down the interstate at a good rate of speed, and all of a sudden, in your rearview mirror, you see those flashing lights. Something inside of you, right, gets all fearful and afraid, and instead of slowing down, an impulse in you says, just go. Maybe he's not after you. So you weave in and out of traffic. Nope, he's still hot on your tail. He is pursuing you. And so now all of a sudden in your mind, you begin to think about all the wrong things you've done that you could get in trouble for if this guy catches you. You think about that unpaid parking ticket you have. You think about your overdue library fees. You think about that kid that you were mean to in the third grade. You're like, man, this guy may throw the book at me, right? And so you speed up even more. Now finally, your little jalopy, right, cannot out-pursue this cruiser. And so the cop overtakes you. He forces you over to the side. And you're like, oh man, I'm gonna get it. At worst, a hefty fine. You know, I'd be praying that you're not sent to jail immediately. And so there, the officer knocks on your window. You roll down the window and you try to begin into your spiel. I don't know what I was thinking. I was temporarily insane, officer. You know, you're trying everything you know. And he says, would you just be quiet? And you're like, okay. He said, I've got something for you. He reaches in his pocket. He pulls out your wallet and he hands it to you. He said, the hotel that you stayed at last night said you left without this. And so I'm chasing you down to return it. And you're just totally blown away, right? And then he says, hey, and the reason why I was in hot pursuit of you is because you signed up for a little sweepstakes at that hotel. And so you won. And so you have a 2-night all expenses paid trip to Hawaii, but it's 11:45 and the contest ends at noon. So if you don't call them, they're gonna give it to somebody else. Thank you, have a nice day. What do you say? Praise the Lord, right? I deserve to go to jail. I deserve to be in deep trouble. And instead, what did I get? More than I ever could have expected. That's a picture of God's pursuit of us. Do we deserve judgment? Yes. But he paid the price for that judgment on the cross. And so what do we get? We get goodness. We get loving kindness. We get mercy where what we deserved was his wrath. And so know that we don't lack God's grace that pursues us. For some of you, the best thing that you can do is slow down and quit running away from him. That's what Philip Keller, our shepherd friend who spent 8 years as a shepherd and went on to become a pastor, talks about in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He says, in looking back over my own life in the light of my love and care for my sheep, I see again and again a similar compassion and concern for me in my master's management of my affairs. With my limited understanding as a finite human being, I could not always comprehend what God was doing in his infinite wisdom. With my natural tendencies to fear, worry, and ask why, it was not always simple to assume that he really did know what he was doing with me. There were times that I was tempted to panic, to bolt, and to leave his care. But somehow I had the strange, stupid notion that I could do better on my own. Most men and women do. This to me, he says, get this, is the supreme portrait of my shepherd. A shepherd says, this is it, the supreme picture to him of the good shepherd. Continually there flows out to me his goodness and his mercy, which even though I do not deserve them, come unremittingly from their source of supply, his own great heart of love. It's our God that pursues us because of his own great heart of love, not because we earned it or deserved it in any way. And this leads us to our fourth, I don't lack a forever home. I don't lack a forever home. Think about this with me for a moment. In the ancient world, everybody was looking for a home. Some of you are doing the daily Bible reading along with us as we watch God's people, right? They've been promised the promised land, but they're not there. They move from place to place. All of us, there's a longing that's inside all of us to be at home and to be at peace. David has, in essence, in the 23rd Psalm, shown us what a sheep goes through in the year as the shepherd leads them through the dark valley up to the tablelands, and then in the fall, back home again to the ranch, so that we are finally home on the range, having built that trust with our shepherd as he walked with us each step of the way, as he provided for us, as he protected for us. And that sheep that knows it's his home looks like this guy right here. The rest of the world, like those other three sheep, they don't have a clue. But this guy, he is a happy sheep. Why? Because he is content. He is joyous. He is at home. He has a good shepherd. He has what he needs. And that's what it means to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life that David wrote about repeatedly. I don't want to be anywhere but in God's presence, because it's there that I find this kind of fulfillment and this kind of joy. The tragedy of our world is we seek it in all of our own ways. We're sheep and we follow the herd and we follow the crowd in trying to pursue wealth and fulfillment and achievement and all of these different means, when the shepherd just simply says, follow me. I've got exactly what you need. And that's the meaning. Traditionally, we've rendered this, right? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, which is definitely true. But for some people, they think, well, then that's when I die. Yeah, it's when you die, you'll be with the Lord forever if you're in him. But this literally means I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It starts now. This is good news for the here and now, for you and for me, that we have the opportunity as vulnerable creatures in a hostile environment to be at home with the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. So as we wrap up this series, we always ask ourselves of every text of the Bible, how does this point us to Jesus? And here's the good news. We don't have to search very hard to find it. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Turn with me to John chapter 10 in the Bible. Remember that Jesus says, he is Emmanuel, God with us. And for our takeaways today, as we apply them to all of these issues of our life, to anxiety, to depression, loneliness, we recognize that our great shepherd, Jesus, number one, gathers his sheep. So remember this. He is with us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in another way is a thief and a robber. So make no mistake about it. There are other shepherds out there who will try to get you to follow them, but they are thieves and robbers. They only want to take from you. They cannot give to you. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of the strangers. Do you know the voice of your shepherd? Do you hear him calling you out of the world to be his own? Jesus gathers his sheep, and we are the sheep who respond to his voice. So recognize the voice. Don't listen to the lies. Don't listen to the thieves and the robbers, but respond to your true shepherd. Number two, Jesus guards his sheep. Remember, he prepares a table in the very presence of our enemies. Verse 7, Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. but I have come that they may have life and life abundantly. The abundant life that you're looking for isn't out there somewhere. It's right here in the presence of your shepherd. And that shepherd guards your soul. That shepherd looks after his sheep. That shepherd prepares a table right in the presence of all of the enemies of the world and says, I'm enough, come and feast. Jesus guards his sheep. And last but certainly not least, number three, Jesus tells us that he gives his life for his sheep. Philip Keller, others who work with livestock will tell you, it's not a job. If you're in it for a paycheck, you're going to fail. A shepherd lives with his sheep. It is a way of life. And in the same way, Jesus gave his all so that we could know his fullness. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he's not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, he leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. That's every other idol or god that you would pursue. When things get tough, they are never there for you. Jesus is the only one who's there because he laid down his life for you. This happens because he's a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. Jesus says it again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So don't miss it, brothers and sisters. The key to Psalm 23 is knowing the shepherd. His name is Jesus. It's fascinating to me that in the ancient world, this rule of hospitality, it was over after 3 days. Hence arises the modern saying, fish and company both stink after 3 days. Can I get an amen, right? It's true. It's where it comes from. But here's the amazing thing. Our shepherd doesn't just invite us to dinner. He invites us to become part of the family forever. So together, as our confession, on the third Sunday of this series, let's once again recite the 23rd Psalm together. And I pray that in the days to come, as you hear the lies and the whispers of the enemy, leading you to be anxious, taking you through the valley of depression, telling you that you're all alone, you will recite these truths and you will remember that you have a shepherd and that you are part of a flock of sheep known as the Church of Jesus Christ. So let's recite this together, church family, this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's people said, let's pray together. Today, Lord Jesus, we humbly acknowledge that we are sheep in need of a shepherd. So these 10 I do not lacks, Father, we know come about only one way, and that's by turning from our sin and ourselves to a Savior. So Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who needs to turn, like several have this series, to a Savior, to a chief shepherd, that today would be the day of salvation. God, there are those of us who know you, but we've wandered away with some of the other sheep looking in different directions for what we need. Today, would you bring us home? Because you are the faithful shepherd, and it's in your name we pray, amen. Would you stand with us as we sing this song in response this morning?
Sing with me.